I guess it's working, so we'll as always, it's an honor and a privilege to have the opportunity to bring forth a message from God's Word. I appreciate the opportunity of being here tonight with you and bringing forth the message. And it's just something that stuck in my mind here recently because in the past week there at work, I don't know how it ended up on my desk, but then a couple days later it was across the room on a table, and it was a book that had caught my attention. The top 10 things for a successful business. And I was just flipping through there, and I noticed one of them. It's a saying that we often hear a lot. Don't judge a book by its cover. But yet, one of the top 10 things for a successful business, it had that in there, and it said, no, you do want to judge the person by the cover. It says you can often avoid a lot of unwanted people in your business just by first impression. And so it said, well, that was a good thing in that. Well, you know, we find that in life a lot, don't we? First impressions, judging the book by the cover. Even sometimes we fall into that category sometimes. You'll be driving down the road and you might see somebody, and you know, it used to be, you seen somebody walking, you would slow down and put your window down and say, hey, you need a ride. But now we see somebody walking, we roll up the window, we lock the door and say, well, I wonder where they're going. You know, of course, society has caused us to react that way because, you know, you used to give somebody a ride, but then it got dangerous giving people a ride. But sometimes you're going down the road and you see an individual, and just in your mind you're thinking, well, I wouldn't want to give them a ride anyhow, the way they look. But then perhaps you get on down the road and you think, well, you know, they might not have been such a bad person. But within that, within our minds, to judge a book by its cover, it's nothing new. Tonight I want to share with you a lesson, A Friend of Sinners. Now when you first hear that title, A Friend of Sinners, well, now that could go a lot of ways, couldn't it? But one of the first things that runs through our minds, A Friend of Sinners, is you want to be a friend with them? You know so-and-so? We want to begin in the book of Matthew chapter 9. If you will, turn with me there in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to read a story there. Jesus is always our example in everything we do, in all that we say. Those of us who are Christians, those of us who are followers of Christ, Jesus is our example. And so we're going to read tonight about an example of a friend of sinners. Now, I've got to put this little candy in my mouth or I'll get cotton mouth. I didn't bring enough for everyone, but if you have something, go ahead. Okay, Matthew chapter 9. We're going to begin there in verse 9. We're going to be reading verse 9 through 13. Matthew chapter 9. We begin there in verse 9. It says, and Jesus passed forth from thence. Jesus was going on to another location within his ministry. It says, he saw a man named Matthew. Matthew was sitting at the receipt of custom. Now, the receipt of custom, this refers to a toll booth, if you will, in the street. And this toll booth is where the tax collectors would sit, and they would receive various taxes from the people who were passing by. Now, in my mind, when I read this, I picture in my mind, and you don't see them very often anymore, that of the lemonade stand. You would see them along the street, and there'd be a sign, lemonade, you know, 25 cents or whatever it would be. But that's the idea here of the receipt of custom. It was something like a lemonade stand, and as people would pass by, they could pay their taxes there. And so Jesus passes by this area, and a fellow named Matthew was there, sitting there. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. Now, whenever I finally got that to sink in right there, you know, that amazed me. Jesus walks up to this individual and says, "Follow me." This person just stops, drops everything, and follows Jesus. That's the way I read it there. You know, but now, what if Matthew was to judge a book by its cover? Jesus wasn't fancy dressed, was he? Jesus didn't stand out in the crowd. You read many a times the mobs would get in an uproar and Jesus would be able to sneak out of the crowd. Why? He was dressed like the rest of them. He wasn't royalty dressed. And so even Matthew here, he didn't judge the book by the cover. Jesus says, "Follow me." Evidently, somewhere along the lines, Matthew had heard of the teachings of Jesus. Somewhere along the line, he knew of this individual called Jesus. So Jesus says, "Follow me," and he arose and he followed him. Verse 10, it said, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house." And so Jesus tells Matthew, he says, "You follow me." He goes along and all of a sudden, Jesus goes in the house of Matthew. It says, "And it came to pass, Jesus sat at meat in the house." What's that mean? That means Jesus sat down to eat. Jesus sitting there at the table at the house of Matthew the tax collector. It says, "Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." Now we must picture this within our minds, because it's important that we focus in on this, because the next couple of verses is where our lesson comes from. And so we have Matthew, this tax collector. Now they were referred to as publicans. Now notice there were other publicans and sinners who come and sat down to eat with Jesus, along with his disciples. So publicans, they were tax collectors. Today we call them IRS. Okay? When you refer to someone, well, that individual's IRS. Okay, well, that's a tax collector. Okay? So you had the publicans, and then it refers to that of sinners. Now we want to have a understanding of the context here, that of sinners. The word sinners here refers to that of the Gentiles. If you look at the definition of sinner, it is one without God. We see the generation of the Israelites, they were God's chosen people. Not that they were special, more special than anyone else, but through that nationality would come Jesus Christ, who would bless the whole earth, every generation. And so the definition behind sinner was one without God. Well, any other nationality other than that of the Israelite nation was considered sinner. You had Jew, you had Gentile. That's what it was, Jew, Gentile. So the Gentiles then are the sinners. And so we see here Jesus, he says, "Matthew, come follow me." They go to Matthew's house. Matthew is a tax collector. He is a publican. There are other publicans who show up then. There are sinners, Gentiles, who show up. And then there's the disciples. So I kind of picture, I don't know if you ever seen movies of the round table, the knights and stuff, how they'd have a huge table and they'd all sit around the table. So I'm picturing in my mind a huge table, or perhaps a room full of people. kind of like the get-togethers over here at, next door. That, you know, we can fit quite a few people in that little building. So either way, we've got a room full here. We've got Jesus. We've got his disciples. We've got the publicans, the tax collectors, and we've got the sinners. And they're sitting there eating together. And we go on there in verse 11. It says, and when the Pharisees saw it. Now, who were the Pharisees? The Pharisees were the so-called religious leaders. I say so-called because we often find Jesus trying to teach them that what they were doing, they went off track on their own, being self-righteous rather than pointing people toward God. But they were the religious leaders of that day. And so, when the Pharisees saw it, notice what happened. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto the disciples, I like how they avoided Jesus there. They avoided Jesus and went to his followers. They go to the disciples and they say, why eateth your master with the publicans and the sinners? And Jesus was eating and having fellowship with tax collectors and sinners. And in those days, the tax collectors, they were somewhat in society equal to sinners. I mean, they was disliked about as much. You know, someone that wants to take your hard-earned money, you just it's hard to love them. You know, you've got children that'll do that. Why give it to a grown-up, you know? I'm sorry, girl. She told me this morning she had to pull a tooth to get 20 bucks. No, I'm just kidding. But yeah, tax collecting is not a popular job among the crowd, I guess you would say. I don't enjoy paying taxes, but it's something that the Bible tells me I must do. And so these tax collectors, these publicans, they were somewhat classified with the Gentiles, and a lot of the scales that the publicans would use, they were unjust. And Jesus even spoke to them about that as well. They were charging people more than what they should have been charged. And so a lot of people knew that. And so they just didn't like them individuals. Well, the Gentiles, we know that as the Jews looked at the Gentiles, how did they view them? Well, they viewed them as trash, scum. They probably would treat their dog better than they would a Gentile. That's just how they viewed the Gentiles. Well, the publicans weren't far behind them. They weren't well liked either among the Jews. And so they were often despised. The publicans and the sinners, the Gentiles, they were despised. Being socially classified as the lowdown, the scum. We go on there in verse 12. It says, but when Jesus heard that, Jesus heard what the Pharisees had asked the disciples, he said unto them, they that be whole, those that are well, they need not a physician, but they that are sick. You know, as I look at this as to what Jesus said, I get a lot of times people saying, well, you know, it's hard to understand what Jesus is saying there. Well, as I look there, I mean, it's rather simple to me. Jesus is simply telling them, those that are well, they don't need to go to the doctor, but those that are sick, they're the ones that need to go see the doctor. I mean, it's common sense. Now, sometimes when we're well, we go and get a checkup. But those of us who are somewhat hard-headed and we think that we're strong enough just to gung-ho, hey, if we're well, we're going, right? We don't need a doctor. But really, common sense there. Jesus said, if you're not sick, you don't need to run off to the doctor. But if you're sick, then yeah, you might need a doctor. But notice how Jesus works that in to the spiritual application. Again, what was the question of the Pharisees? Why is your master sitting there eating with the publicans and sinners? Those that are scum of the earth, why is your master over there with them? In verse 13, Jesus go on. He said, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. Jesus wanting them to spiritually apply that. He said, if you can do that, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The word righteous here is used in an ironic sense, if you will. Meaning that of self-righteousness. Because ultimately, we know that the Bible teaches that there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3 and verse 10. What is Jesus saying there to them? Notice there, I am not come to call the righteous. You see, the Pharisees had that code, didn't they? They were the righteous religious leaders. Listen to what I tell you. They were the ones who would stand on the street corners and for pretense, long prayers, right? Taking money from widows. Why, if you looked at the background of the Pharisees, if you judged the book by the book, you would see that a lot of the Pharisees were no better than some of the tax collectors. Just dishonest. So we read here within this context, we read that Jesus was having, or he was eating a meal. And many tax collectors and sinners had come and sat down with him and his disciples. And the religious leaders of that day, the Pharisees, they were outraged with what Jesus was doing. You can just picture it there. They didn't go to him. They went around him to the disciples. They said, hey, look what your master's doing. This Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, the King to come, look what he's doing. You know, they were outraged with what was going on. And what was their argument? As you look at that there as a whole, what was their argument? Well, their argument was this. This Jesus is being a friend to sinners. That's what their argument is. This Jesus who is sitting there having this meal with publicans and sinners, he's being a friend. Now that's their argument. Well, as it turns out, they were right. Jesus really was a friend to these publicans and sinners. Jesus said in Luke 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Who would that be? As Jesus stated, it's not the righteous. Those that are well, they don't need the doctor, but those that are sick. If you're righteous, hey, you're doing good. But now if you're a sinner, one without God, you're the one that needs the help. Jesus come to seek and to save the lost. That wouldn't that include the sinners? We use that word sinner differently today. In using the word sinner, it's still one without God. But that's how we often view others. And we view them that way. I don't know why, but for some reason, we view them that way, looking at the cover. Just looking at the cover. Well, the way that individual dressed, I'd say that got to be a sinner. You see, Jesus was morally separated from the sinners, although he was sitting there with them. He was having a meal with them. But he was morally and spiritually separated. He never took part in their sinful lifestyle. And yet, he did not separate himself physically from these type of individuals. But rather, Jesus spent time with them. He became their friend. Even the Apostle Paul understood this kind of behavior, as he wrote later on. Let's turn and look at that. 1 Corinthians and chapter 5. 1 Corinthians and chapter 5. Paul briefly brushes on the same subject. Of course, we know all scriptures is inspired by God. It all comes from God, no matter who wrote it. But Paul also touched on it to the Corinthian brethren. Notice there, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. He said, I wrote unto you in an epistle, in a letter, not to company with fornicators. Now, what would you classify a fornicator? Well, you would classify them as a sinner. As you look at the fruits of the Spirit compared to that of the works of the flesh, you would normally classify a fornicator as a sinner. But notice what he says there. Verse 10. He says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. Or with the covetous. Or the extortioners. Or with idolaters. All of these are names within the bracket of sinner. One without God. He said, for then, if you was to not to have company with them, what would you need to do? You must needs go out of the world. Well, you know, as you first look at that, you say, well, Paul, what do you say? You first of all say not to keep company with these individuals, and then you said, well, in order not to do that, you got to go out of the world. Well, Paul made his point in the very next verse, which is a whole other subject, but I do want to briefly cover it because I don't want us to misunderstand this. Verse 11, he says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or extortioner, and such an one know not to eat. Now, Paul is covering a whole different area. But notice what he said in there in verse 10. You're going to have these kind of people. In order to get away from them, you got to do what? You're going to have to go out of this world. Let's take what we have here. Let's draw a lesson for ourselves. Let's apply this. Just like Jesus, you and I, we cannot help but to rub shoulders with all kinds of people in our daily activities. Am I right? When we leave our homes, we go to work, would you say that everybody within your workplace is a Christian? When you go from there and you go to the gas station, and you may say hello to the next person there getting the gas, is everyone there a Christian? When you go to Walmart, that seems to be one of my favorite stores. I like the dollar store a little better, a little easier on the wallet, but Walmart's all right. But when you go to these stores, is everyone there a Christian? How about when you go to worship service? Wherever you might go, whether it be here or Jamestown or where, Stanley, wherever you might go, everyone within that building, are they all a Christian? See, if we think about it, in our everyday life, wherever we go, not everyone is a Christian. What are they? As you boil it all down, there's either Christian or non-Christian, or as we refer to as a sinner, one without God. Paul has stated that in order for us to be physically separated from sinful people, from those classified as sinners, to be physically separated, we would need to go out of this world. Isn't that what he said? I only know of two ways out. Number one, you get on a rocket, you go, and don't come back. The other way I know of leaving this world, I read in the Bible, and that's that of death. I don't pick either one of those. Just to get away from somebody, I don't want to just pick death. Just to get away from the sinners within this world, I do not want to get into a rocket and go off. An early Roman writer had described the relationship between the Christians and the non-Christians of his day. He had recorded it in this way. He said, "We live among you. We eat the same food. We wear the same clothes." There wasn't much of a choice back then. Not like we have today. He said, "We sojourn with you. We travel with you up and down the roads, up and down the highways, and what have you. In this world, we're right there with you. We till the ground with you." Yeah, we work side by side. He said, "And we join with you in business ventures." Is it any different today? Isn't it still the same today between Christians and non-Christians? We share the same earth. We eat the food they eat. We work with them side by side. We too must seek the lost just as Jesus did. And if you look at it, it doesn't really take much effort. You know, oftentimes within the church, different age groups, we're sitting there and we're thinking, "Well, what can I do? I'm not good at preaching. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. Singing's out. I get too nervous when it comes to leading a prayer. I just can't handle that." And oftentimes, many places, the women are sitting there and they're like, well, what can we do? I may only be 44, headed for 45, but I've been around. I've probably seen a lot more within the church than the average Joe. And a lot of times we have people just sitting there, well, what can I do? Jesus said to seek and to save the lost. It really doesn't take much effort. I mean, after all, as we look around us, we find that there are people not too far away. Next door neighbor, co-worker. I believe we would more easily understand and realize this if we were to ask ourselves from time to time, how many friends do I have who are lost? How many friends do I have who are lost? Who might need a kind word? Who might need just a good deed? That they might glorify the Father in heaven. You know, a lot of times we're looking for the big thing to do. There's a lot of little things to add up to one big thing that we can be doing in our everyday life. Before we close, turn with me, if you will, into the book of Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, I want us to note together verse 31 and 32. Luke chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. Jesus answering and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now, we just read that, didn't we? There in Matthew. Pretty much the same thing. But in verse 32, he says, I come not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Is it any different still yet today? Who is the Lord calling today? You see, the righteous, those that are children of God, they're already His. He is calling the rest of the world. Those that are sinners. Those that are without God. That's who Jesus is calling. Unto repentance. I'm reminded of a small prayer. It goes like this. Lord, lead me to some soul today. And teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin, and they have not found their way within. I think we all have friends somewhere that are without God. Shouldn't we care enough for them to speak a kind word, to encourage them, maybe invite them, to be a true follower of Jesus is to be a friend, a seeker of sinners. Am I right? What's the Great Commission? Go ye into all the world, teaching all nations. That covers anybody within the world. Go and teach them the gospel. What are we doing? Well, isn't that the preacher's job or the ministry? Whoever's going overseas, ain't that their job? Isn't that everybody's job? And so to be a true follower of Jesus, we've got to seek for the sinners. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And in order for us to fulfill that great commission, we must become friends of sinners. And what I mean by that is physically attached, but morally and spiritually separated. May we let our light shine before men that they may glorify our Father which is in heaven. The lesson is yours, and if you're subject to Christ's invitation, whether it be through baptism or repentance and prayer, won't you do so now while together we stand and sing?
Jesus is in the